Well, I'd like to welcome you all tonight. Thank you for coming. I've already explained some of the technicalities of this field test. So, what I'd like you to do is open the Bible. You might just I'm going to just give you a little background information about this book before we get into our first text. Okay, you all comfortable in that sofa? Okay. The Bible, simply speaking, is God's recorded communication to human beings. Okay, it is God's recorded, written down communication to human beings. It contains His message for people all over the world. And God wants people in every country and every culture to know about Him and about the message that He has for people. If your country's leader, we have people from different countries here tonight, let's say your president or your prime minister, whoever is in charge of your country, was going to make a public address or make a press conference, and he was going to say, you know, turn your TVs on tonight at 9 o'clock, because I'm going to say something that's very important, okay? And everybody would say, ooh, you know, and they'd come at 9 o'clock and they'd turn their other radios on, their TVs, and they would say, okay, what's he going to say? Well, this Bible is much like God's press conference. It has His most important message contained in this book, okay? So, obviously, when your president or your prime minister or whoever it is that runs your particular country, if he comes on the air and says something important, you stop and listen. And God's Word, the Bible, is like that too. When God says something, it's really good to just stop and listen to what He's saying. Okay? Now, this book was written by men who were called prophets. And there were about 40 different writers. All of this was not written by one man. It was written by 40 different men. Most of the men did not know each other. And it was written and compiled together in a period of over 1,000 years. Closer to 1,600 years, this book was in process of being written and then collected together. So it took a long time for God to make sure that His message was given in completeness, okay, to us as human beings. These writers were... Almost all of them were Jewish or what we would call Hebrew men. Okay? They came from the land or the group called Israel. And if you look in the table of contents for just a minute, over here, everybody see the table of contents? The table of contents shows that the Bible has two major sections to it. The first part is called the Old Testament up here. The bottom part is called the New Testament, and you can see that there is a total, you can trust me on this, there are 66 different books in this one book. This is almost like a library of books. And so you have 66 books written in here. I think there are, I forget what the breakdown is. Was it 22 in the New Testament, and 27 in the New Testament, and 39 in the Old Testament? Thank you. Okay. And what we're going to be doing tonight is starting the first of 12 lessons. And we're going to be covering, as I showed you, most of the Bible. We're going to cover this much of it tonight. And the first part, as I said earlier, is written basically in story fashion. Story after story, true people who lived on the earth, who had lives that were recorded down, and God... is going to communicate His message through the lives of human beings that He worked with when these people were on the earth. Okay? Are there any questions so far about this little... These are just some facts about the Bible, just so you have an idea of how this book was put together. Okay. No questions or anything? Okay. All right, we're going to go to the very first book of the Bible, and this is found on page... one. Appropriately enough, it doesn't have a page number here, but that's what I had to look for. But the book of Genesis means beginnings or origin. Okay? How something began. That's what the word Genesis means. It means beginnings. And that's a real good title for the beginning of this book. And in our first, we're going to cover Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 tonight. And obviously, in 12 lessons, we're not going to be able to cover all of this material real thoroughly. We cannot do that. But what we will do is we'll cover the most important parts so that you can go back, if you want to, and read it for yourself with understanding. Okay? So we're going to be kind of hitting the most important parts as we go through these 12 lessons. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, if we could give a title or a theme to this chapter, it would be God reveals himself through or in creation. And in the beginning, we will find out that God created the world. So let's look at the very first verse in Genesis chapter 1. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, before we look at that verse and what that verse means, I want to give you a little illustration. We're meeting in Bert and Carol's house tonight. And let's give you an example. When you walked in, you smelled something very, very good in the air. And something smelled very good. And you smell warm, you see freshly baked cookies on the table, and a cake, and pie, and bread, and all kind of baked things. Carol's feeling bad because it didn't happen. but she's got some good stuff over there. But let's say you see Carol, and she has her hot gloves on, and she has an apron on, and she has all the ingredients, the flour and the dough, all over the counter. Okay, and you can see it. You come in and you see it, but you haven't seen her make these things. But the assumption is there's warm, fresh things on the table. You see what's in the kitchen, and you make an assumption. Carol must have been baking all of these goodies. She must have been baking all day. See? But you didn't see her do that. Now, if you came into this house and you saw that situation with the goodies on the table and you saw all the stuff in the kitchen, pots and pans laying around, what could you assume or what could you believe about Carol? Can you think of something that you could learn about Carol just from coming in and looking at the table, looking at the house? What would you say about Carol? Carol can what? Or Carol is what? Kate?
She might be a housewife.
Okay, she might be a maid or a housewife. Okay. How about her abilities? What would you assume that she could do? Okay, she knows how to cook. She might even enjoy cooking. Okay, what else could you assume about Carol? Okay, she knows how to use the oven, the household items, the appliances. Okay, anything else you could assume about Carol? Okay, she's thoughtful and considerate. What if you saw little recipe cards laying all over? What would you assume about Carol if you saw those? Can you think of anything else? She could follow directions. She could read. Okay. Some other real simple things is she knows what she's doing, so she's got a methodology. She has intelligence. She knows what she's doing. She's got the ability to move around and function in the kitchen. And that sort of thing. So there are all kinds of things that we could assume about Carol's ability to get these things done, even though we didn't actually see her baking. We can put together that kind of information. Well, when we look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," we weren't there when God did this. We don't see God doing this. It's hard even to make a video of God making everything the way it says here in Genesis chapter 1. But if this is true, if God did really make the heavens, everything you see in the sky, and the earth, everything you see in the earth, what would that tell you about God? Can you think of something? He's what?
Creator.
Okay, he's a creator. Okay. Can you think of anything? What does that tell us about God, about his nature? What do you think? He's what? Okay, he's powerful enough to make everything that we see. So he's very, very powerful. Okay, what else would that tell you about God? Can you think of something else about God?
He's
He's
father.
Not yet. Not yet. Okay, well, okay, he's thoughtful, maybe, or he's considerate. Let me give you some of the things that I can find about God when it says God created the heavens and the earth. Let me tell you some of the things that I think I can find out about that. First of all, is that he was there before he made anything, right? He was there before he made. God created. So before he created, God was already there. So that means that he was already hanging around somewhere before he made anything. Now, we don't know how long he was there, but as far as we know, he was always there. But he was there. So he predates, or he exists before the world was made. So that's one thing. We know that he's already there, wherever that is. Okay? So that's one thing we can figure out. He was there before he made the earth. Something else is that he is intelligent, because he has the ability, the mental ability to create. Okay? Someone else said that he was a creator. That gives us something else that's very, very important about God. If you see this painting right here, and you wanted to know where that came from, or how that painting came to be, you wouldn't go up to Carol and say, "Carol, what made that painting?" That would be an inappropriate question. You wouldn't say, "What made the painting?" You would say, "Who made that painting?" A painting is a creation of somebody. It's an artistic creation. So creativity means that if someone is going to create something, then there has to be a personality behind it. So by the very fact that it says, in the beginning God created, that means God has creative personality. See? He's a person. So he has personality. He can be understood as a person. Okay, something else about that we saw already. Somebody said that God must have been very powerful to create the world. He has the ability, the sheer power to just create the world. Something else is that he is completely independent. It doesn't say God extended himself and made the world. It says he was there and then he made the world, and he is separate from the world that he made. So he's independent from the physical world that he made. That's something else. And then finally, if he had the ability to make the world, and he has the ability to actually do that, then he is really superior to the world, right? So he has control over the things that he makes. Ford Motor Company has control over the cars that they make until they sell them. They're their cars. They can do what they want with them. The car is not stronger than the motor company. And just the same way, God is always stronger. He's supreme and separate from the universe that he made, the world that he made. Okay? So we see a lot of things about God kind of hiding in that first verse. And if you're sitting here thinking, does every verse have that many things about God? No. But there are a lot of things in there that kind of give us some information about who God is and what he's like. And all those are kind of hiding in that first verse. Okay? We didn't see God make the world. Nobody saw God make the world. But the Bible says he made it. This is his telling of his action, his behavior. And let's go on to verse 2 now. Let's see what else we can find about God. It says, "Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." Now here we find something else about God. It says the Spirit of God. God is spirit. And as far as we know, spirit is invisible. We cannot see spiritual things. And that's hard for us to understand. But let me see. We can't see air, right? And that's something that's physical. We can't see that with our eye, but it's something that's there. We know it's there. So we don't need to worry about the fact that God is spirit. You can't see him. Many times the most important things in life, like love, you can't see. Happiness, you can't see. But it's real. You know it's real. You feel it. You know it's there. You know love is there. And So some of the most important things you can't really see. So we don't need to worry about the fact that we cannot see God. But it says that he was spiritual, and it also says that he's hovering over the waters. It seems to be that when the earth was created, there was water all over the whole planet. That's what it seems to be indicating here. And it says that God is everywhere over the water. So that gives us the idea that God can be everywhere at the same time. And that's hard for us to understand, too. But if God is invisible, if he is spirit, he can be wherever he wants to be. So that's what it seems to be saying. God is everywhere at the same time. Okay? Any questions so far? Okay. Now, this may sound very strange. If you never heard of a God like this, this could be very strange. And that's okay. A lot of information here, but that's why we're here to study. Okay, verse 3. It says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." Now, obviously, there must have been darkness before. He says, let there be light. Now, notice, he didn't take anything and mix it up and say, boom, here's light. All he did was speak. You see that? Let there be light. All he did was say the words, let there be light. And what happened? Light appeared. It was created only by him saying, let there be light. Now, do you understand that? You can say no. I don't understand it. Okay? All we can do... See, when the Bible talks about God, the very best we can do is describe it, but we can't fully explain it. Because God is very big, he's very powerful, there are a lot of things that we can't explain. We can describe it, and that's what the Bible is doing here. It's describing how God acted when he made the world. I don't understand that. I don't know how you can just say, let there be a puppy dog, boom, and there will be a puppy dog. I can't do that. I've never seen anybody do that before. So, but I'm not God either, see? And I'm not invisible. And I'm not very powerful. But God is invisible. He's very powerful, very creative. And if he can make everything that we see by speaking things, and we're going to see that as how it happened, then he must be very, very different than us. Okay? Very different. But he made light in verse 3. And look at this. It says, and the light was good. That could give us a clue about God, because that could give us an idea that God himself is good as well. Okay? If God is going to make things that are good, then there's a good chance that he is good himself. So we don't understand how God is going to make all these things, but this is what happened. And he separated the light from the darkness. Let's move down to verse 11. And if you think I'm skipping over important things, you can go back and read on your own. I'm trying to find the most important things here. And if you think I'm hiding anything, that's okay. You go back and read it on your own. If you have a question, you can ask me, you know, next week or something. But let's go down to verse 11. Let's see. He made light in verse 3. We're going to see something else about God. Let's go down to verse 11. And it says, then God said, let the land produce vegetation. That would be plants. Seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds. In other words, he's going to create plants with a great variety. And look at the end of verse 11. And it was so. In other words, there he is. He speaks and... there it is. It just is it just happens. It shows up. It materializes. I don't know if that's a real understandable word. But he speaks and something is not there and all of a sudden, boom, there it is. And it's there. Just by speaking. He doesn't have to go and get dirt and everything else like that and stir it up. He just says it and it happens. Just like that. This gives me the idea that God's word is very, very powerful. Very powerful. Because if he can say something and it happens automatically, man, that is power. That's strength. Okay? And also, when we see that God makes a variety of things, that shows that God is very, very, very intelligent. Stop and think. How many trees? How many kinds of trees are there in the whole world? How many kinds of insects? I mean, hundreds of thousands of species of insects, and God made every single one of them. Or, you know, fruit, vegetables, think of all the things. You know, Teen makes those things in Malaysia. Takes these Malaysian fruits, and we never had them before. What is this stuff, you know? Well, it doesn't look like a peach or an apple, you know? And that's all we Americans know, peaches and apples and oranges, you know? But, you go to a market, and you find all these different kind of, wow, look at all these things. And God created every single one of them. See? So it's very interesting. So he made various kinds of plants in verse 11. Down in verse 12, it says, the land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with the seed in it according to their kinds. Isn't it interesting that when you slice open an apple, what do you find in the middle? You find seeds. Yeah, you cut an orange in half. What do you find in the middle? Seeds. Well, see, God designed it just that way, because it says right there, seeds bearing, or the fruit bearing its own, with the seed in it. I'm sorry. Okay, now let's go down to verse 21. We'll find out something else that God did. In verse 21, it says, so God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. Think of the fish in the ocean. All the fish, whales, dolphin, the little tiny little fish, the snail darters and all those things, I don't know. And birds. Think of how many beautiful birds with their different colors, feathers, and the size of them, you know, ostriches and little hummingbirds. He made them all. He says, let them be so, and boom, it happened. And everything came from God's word. That's pretty heavy stuff, you know. So, and then he says, according to its kind, in verse 21, and it says, and God saw that it was good. He also said that down in verse 12. He said, and God saw that it was good. So see, God is in the habit of making things good. He makes good things. And I would say he's probably real good at making good things. Down in verse 24, it says, and God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. Verse 25 says, God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kind. Why do you think it keeps saying according to their kinds? Anybody know why that is? It keeps showing up over and over and over. It must be pretty important. God keeps saying it over and over and over again. Anybody got an idea? No? Well, have you ever tried to cross or match, you know, a bird with a fish? You know, mate a bird with a fish. It's not going to happen very good, see? See, God says that according to their kinds means that birds stay birds and fish stay fish. And animals, you know, land animals stay land animals. In other words, you're not going to take a donkey and a fish and get something in between. It's not going to happen. See? So in other words, God says is that what we see in our lives now, when we observe the world around us, when we look at birds, and we see the birds are birds are birds, they're always going to be birds. And you see fish in the water, and you see animals on the land. Well, you're not going to see the whole thing become so confusing by mating birds with human beings and donkeys with fish and come up with everything that you can't describe what these animals are anymore. That's not going to happen that way. In other words, human beings are going to stay human beings. Donkeys and horses are going to stay donkeys and horses. Birds are going to stay birds. Fish are going to be fish. And they'll always be fish. And God set it up that way, according to the way they're supposed to be, according to their kind, see? So God says you're not going to have all the animals get together and come out, you know, with wings and flippers and everything else on one animal, you know, that flies and swims and crawls and everything else. It's not going to happen that way. So God made things the way he wanted them to. And he says, and it was so. And then in the end of verse 25, it says, and God saw that it was good. So we can find out that God must be a good God. He makes things good. Okay? And now he's done everything, making everything in the world except for the last thing that he wanted to make. And this is found in verse 26. So in verse 26 we see, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over the creatures that move along the ground." So now he's going to make human beings. And this is really interesting because he says he's going to make human beings in what God says is in his image, in God's image. Now, what does that mean? What does image mean? When I was teaching some Taiwanese students one time, they said that image always means something physical. And they asked me, does image mean something physical? And I said, no, it couldn't mean something physical because God is not a physical being. He's a spiritual being. He's invisible. So image means that there is a similarity between human beings and the way we are made and the way God is. And the similarity could be the fact that we have a mind, we have emotions, and we have a will. We can decide, we can choose things. In America, we have a big thing, freedom of choice. And when you choose something, you have demonstrated that you have a will, something that you can choose. Okay? And actually, when you make a decision, you're really using all three. You're using your mind to think about your decision. You're using your emotions. You know, you remember, oh, I'm going to buy this car because I like that commercial and that made me feel good instead of buying this other car or something like that. So you use all three every time you make a choice: mind, emotions, and will. We can see that God has a mind. He's very intelligent. He has emotions. He created things to be a certain way, good. And then we also see that he has a will. He decides to act and do something, and he does it. So he's going to make us, human beings, in that same image. And so in verse 27, verse 26, I didn't finish. Yes, I did. Verse 26, he also is going to give responsibility to human beings. Look at what he says. He says, let them, that's let the man, or the human beings, rule over the fish and over the sea. Now, the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. So he is going to give those human beings that he makes the authority to control the things that he's made. You know what that means? What does that tell us about God? He already has authority, doesn't he? If the boss tells you at work, I want you to take on this responsibility, that means he has the authority to tell you what to do, and he's passing on that authority to you. Or if a parent says to a child, I want you to watch your younger brother while I go to the store. Well, that could be dangerous. But, you know, he'll give that authority over to the older brother. See? And so that's the way it is with God. God has authority over the whole world. He's in charge. He's the boss. And what he says goes. He's the boss. What he says is good. So verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, we see that God made the differences between man and woman. Okay, he made two of them. He made them separate, but he made them to go together. And then in verse 28, it says, and God blessed them, that is the man and the woman, and he said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and of the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And then God said, I give you the seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. Now you see what he's saying? He's saying, I'm going to give you things to eat. He's not going to just make them and then say, go down to McDonald's and find a hamburger to eat. He doesn't necessarily do it that way, but he says, everything you see that's a plant or a fruit or a tree or something like that, all of that is for your food. So here we see that when God created human beings, He's caring for the human beings. He likes what He made. He makes everything good. And He makes it good for the human beings as well. So you can see something else about God now, that God is a caring kind of person. He cares for them. He didn't go out and say, well, just go dig around and you'll find something. He says, everything that you see as far as plant with seeds in it, that can be yours for food. And then in verse 30 He says, and to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. So now we see the animals also can eat from the plants, eat from the vegetation that is there. God saw all that He made in verse 31, and it was very good. And usually, you know how you feel when you make something good? When you write a paper for school and you say, oh yeah, this is really good. I really like what I made. How does that make you feel? That makes you feel happy. You're glad. You put a lot of work into this paper and you finally got it done and you really think the professor's going to like it. That's good. That makes you feel good. You're pleased with your effort. And I imagine that God was likewise pleased when He got all done. It says He made it very good. And there was evening and there was morning and the sixth day. And now we move on to chapter 2 of Genesis. Okay? Now, in chapter 2, we see that God is going to reveal Himself more specifically to the human beings that He made. Okay? Does anybody have any questions yet about what we've covered? I know I'm moving fast, but for sake of time and the tape, I have to keep going. But if you have discussion questions or something like that, we could talk about that maybe when we're all done. So, all right, in Genesis chapter 2, let's look at verse 4. Let's skip down. And it says, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. Now, this is a little review of chapter 1. And it says this, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. And then at verse 7, it was at that time that the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils, that's his little openings here in his nose, the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So in other words, God made this beautiful world, this perfect world. Everything was good when He made it. And then it says He made man. And how did He make man? He gathered up the dust of the ground. Now, that doesn't sound very nice. But we know now, and scientists, you know, for years and years and years, they wondered what kind of chemicals make the human body. And it was only until very recently that they discovered that what the Bible said all the way back in Genesis chapter 2 was correct. They could prove it scientifically. That our bodies, our blood, our skin, our bones are actually made up of the very same chemicals that come from the dust in the ground. Isn't that amazing? The Bible said it way, way, for long, thousands of years, the Bible said that. And man only recently was able to prove it scientifically. But that's what it says. And so, first of all, God made a body for the human being. So man was physical first. And then after he had his body, it says he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now that means that man is living because God has given him life. He breathed into his nose, and he became alive. And so human beings are living because they have their life from God, and the body is not the only part of the human being. Because the body was there, but he was not alive, right? God had to breathe into him. So he had to add something to him. He had to give part of himself to make the human being alive. Okay? So what that gives us the idea is that we human beings are really spiritual creatures that live in a physical body. Now that may be hard for us to understand. The real you is invisible. We see your body. You see my face. You know? We look at you and we see, you know, a face and, hey, how are you doing today? And if you have a smile on your face, that's your way of communicating. I feel pretty good inside, right? Or if you have a frown on your face, hey, what's the matter? I just flunked my exam. Man, it was terrible. You know, and you can tell on the inside by what you see on the outside that that person feels terrible on the inside. Right? So see, our feelings, our mind, our ability to choose, that is not necessarily part of our body. We are spiritual people, invisible people that live in a physical body. And that's what the Bible says. God had to breathe into him life. And that life is an invisible part that keeps our body going. It was funny. I heard on the radio just today. This is not in my notes, but I just heard this on the radio today. They're trying to understand how the brain works. And they can understand all the electrical things that go back and forth and all the neurons and all these things. And the psychologist came up to the seminar leader and said, How does the brain work? What gives us our idea of self-awareness? How do we know who we are? How do we think? How do we feel? And this expert who's leading this seminar with all these other experts in the audience said, we don't have the foggiest idea. We just don't know how the human being knows who he is, how he functions, how he chooses, how he loves, how he feels. They just have no idea. Well, the Bible would say that that is due to the idea that we are made in God's image. There is a spiritual part of us that knows who we are, that knows that God is there somewhere, that looks for meaning in life. Dogs don't have that. Animals don't have that. Plants don't look around looking for meaning in life. They don't go to the library and get books on how to improve, you know, your root growth or something. That, you know, they don't have that. They don't have that ability. But human beings have this idea of meaning, of purpose, a sense of I am somebody, that I'm going to count for something somewhere. See? And we would say that that comes from God's image in human beings. So man is a spiritual person in a physical body. And then in verse 8 it says, now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And in the middle of the garden were a tree of life and a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, I'll give you just a little note here. The Bible doesn't say anything else about this tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil until next week. So we really can't say too much about what these were because it doesn't explain it. I don't know what it was. There's no reference book in the library that I can go and find out. There's no more information about it, so we're just going to have to assume that they were there, that there were these two trees that were a little different as far as we can tell. One was the knowledge of good and evil. One was the tree of life. And we'll find out a little bit more about those next week. But let's go on now down to verse 15. After God made all these trees for the humans to eat from, God provided these things for him. It says in verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. Now that sounds pretty terrible. What does it mean to die? Obviously, God is giving a command to the human. You can eat from any tree that you want to. But when you eat of this one tree, oh, bad news for you. This is not going to be pleasant. You will die. And we know what death is, don't we? We know when somebody dies. They die and they're gone. And we don't see them anymore. But for the human being, he did not know necessarily what death was, did he? Well, we don't know. But he had never seen anybody die before. He's the first person there. Let me say this. When somebody dies, when someone dies physically, you know what happens? The body, the physical part, stops living. And what happens to the spiritual part? The part that thinks, the part that feels, the part that loves. What happens to that part? Does that part die? I don't think so. I think that part leaves the body. Okay? When someone dies physically, the spiritual part of them, the real person that we can't see, leaves them. Okay? Death really is separation. Okay? And it doesn't really say here, really, that he's going to die physically. It says, you're just going to die. I wonder if death could mean something else as well. We'll find out in a minute. In verse 18, it says, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now we're going to get into a further explanation of how did his wife, the female, come, how was she created. In verse 19, it says, now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all of the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, and that was the man's name, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place of the flesh. In other words, he did a little operation, a little surgery. And he took one of his rib bones from out of his chest area. Took one out. And then in verse 22, then the Lord God made a woman from that rib that he had taken out of the man. And then he brought her to the man. And then in verse 23, the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. So you see what happened. Woman comes from the man. But what's very interesting, as everyone in this room knows, every other human being comes from the woman. Because everyone who is born has a mother. See, isn't that interesting? You have almost like this connection here, but it's in reverse, sort of. I don't know. But it's interesting. I don't know. Yeah. If anybody else has any wonderful comments, go ahead. But verse 24, he says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Here we see the idea of marriage beginning. It was God's idea for a man and a woman to be together, to live together. That was God's idea. And to show the connection, he just didn't make up the woman out of the dust and start all over again. He says, I want her to be linked to and connected with this man. And I think that's why he took the bone from her, because he wanted to show that they belong to each other. That just as he needed a helper for him to carry on his responsibility of ruling in the world and taking care of the birds and the fish, that he needed someone to stand by his side to work with him. Teamwork. See? So he brings the two together and he says, this is what I want to have happen. And so Adam says in verse 24, later on what he's saying is, when a man will leave his father and mother, he will take a wife for himself. And then in verse 25, we have a very interesting note to close the evening with. And it says, the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Well, that's rather interesting, because if all of us were sitting here naked, we would be very embarrassed, wouldn't we? Well, I mean, most of us would be. I can't speak for everybody, but, you know, most people, I mean, that's why do you think we wear clothes? Because we feel very insecure. There's something that's very insecure about us that we feel like we have to put some clothes on. But it's very, very different in the Garden of Eden. It says they were both naked and they felt no shame, no embarrassment. See? something was very different back then than the way it is right now. Very different, because we all have clothes on. And most intelligent people wear clothes. If you walk down the street with no clothes, somebody will call the police and they'll take you away because it's illegal. We even have laws that say you're not allowed to walk down the street with no clothes on. And that's true in every country. So what happened between then